Lord God, we thank you that we are able to come together to worship you, to learn more of who you are. Lord, we know that you're someone, a God who wants to know each of us individually and personally. You want to speak to us, not just corporately, but individually. And so we pray that as we come to study your word, that we might hear from you, each of us hearing what you want us to hear, so that we may learn more of you and learn what it is to be your people, to follow you. Amen. So we continue in our series looking at my church and what it means to be part of this church here in this place. And the fact that this church is called Wallingford Baptist Church suggests that baptism, our topic for today, is core to our identity here together. But I think this may be less true now than perhaps at any other time in our history. Because we know that now that we live in an era where people choose a church community based on many factors, with denominational identity not necessarily being a priority as it perhaps was for people in the past. So I know as I look out at you as a congregation that it includes people with many different faith journeys. Some of you perhaps still not sure what it means to follow Jesus, still exploring what that looks like. Others of you will have made a decision to follow Jesus and demonstrated that publicly in believers' baptism. Just last month, Jake was baptized here at our Refresh service as he affirmed his decision to follow Christ. His story, as he told at that service, was one of how the faith that he was brought up in became his own faith. And that may resonate with others of you who perhaps will have been baptized as infants into your parents' faith community and then have confirmed that decision as a teenager or adult when those promises made on your behalf when you were a baby became your own beliefs, which you could publicly declare. I'm sure others of you will have a variation of one of those stories. As part of my ministerial training for the Baptist ministry, we have to study Baptist history and understand more of what it means to be Baptist. And inevitably, because I'm studying at Oxford, that means looking at what Baptist life has been like in Oxford through the centuries. And it's been interesting to visit New Road, the church right in the centre of Oxford, alongside the Westgate Centre. And we were shown when we visited their church covenant from 1780, which recognises the different backgrounds of those who formed that first congregation. They happened to be a mixture of Baptists and Presbyterians, and they therefore included those with different beliefs about baptism. So if you can't read it, let me just read to you this bit from their covenant. It says this: "And whereas some of us do very verily believe that the sprinkling of the infant child of believing parents in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is true Christian baptism, and others of us do believe that true Christian baptism is that which is administered to adults upon the profession of their repentance, faith, and experience of the grace of God by immersion in the name of the sacred three, yet notwithstanding this difference of sentiment, we promise and agree to receive one another into the same affection and love. And for this, among other many reasons, because we can find no warrant in the word of God to make such difference of sentiment any bar to communion at the Lord's table in particular, or to church fellowship in general. And because the Lord Jesus receiving and owning them on both sides of the question, we think we ought to do so too." Interesting, right from the very start there, they recognize people come at this from different places, different journeys. And they're saying that Jesus accepts all those people into his church, into his community. And so they are choosing to do so too. Those who made that covenant saw baptism as an important entry rite into the church, but were willing to agree to disagree about how and when baptism happened. And so today, as we look at baptism, I hope we can take their early example as a model to follow, focusing today on why baptism is so important. And we're going to do that by reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, where he's urging them to consider what it is that's central to being a follower of Christ. We read from Colossians 2, 6 to 19. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So Paul is trying to express to that church at Colossae what it means to be followers of Christ. And Paul clearly seems to have some concerns about the church. It seems they're being influenced by different groups to take on additional practices and behaviours. And Paul wants to remind them of the centrality of baptism to who they are. He says in those verses 11 and 12, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism, he sees, marks the end, the burial of the old life, so that the new can be raised up. And perhaps it's best that we backtrack slightly here and ask ourselves why Paul saw baptism as so life-changing. Why was baptism practiced by the early church? Well, we know from the gospel accounts that John, Jesus' cousin, had a calling, a ministry to prepare people for Jesus' coming. He did so by preaching repentance and by baptizing those who recognized their sinfulness. He obviously spent so much time doing so that he's known to all of us as John the Baptist. Baptism was a known part of Jewish belief and practice, but it wasn't the entry rite into the church. It was a symbol of cleansing and a way of being made pure. That's why people were coming to him and being, it was as they repented that they were baptized. So when Jesus arrives at the Jordan and asks John to baptize him, John initially is reluctant to do so because he knows that Jesus does not need a baptism of cleansing and repentance. But for Jesus, baptism seems to be an act of obedience to God, a symbol at the start of his public ministry that he's acting in accordance with the will of God the Father. We read in Matthew 3:16-17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." For Jesus, baptism, therefore, is firstly an act of obedience. And we might choose to be baptized purely because we want to follow Jesus' example. But Jesus not only provides us his personal example, but also makes it part of his commission to his followers. So right at the end of Matthew, Jesus' great commission to his followers is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Hopefully the next slide shows you Jesus. So we've talked about an obedient act and a mission command. I don't know if you can read this. This is someone's cartoon version, suggests the way we sometimes water down the Great Commission. So the cartoonist has Jesus saying, "So guys, if you feel comfy telling someone about me during the regular course of your life, that would be nice of you. And if your denomination does baptisms, and if the Trinitarian nature of God fits with your worldview, then great. Include those aspects in your effort. Be careful not to suggest they follow my commandments too closely, though. That would just be weird. You don't want to be weird." That is sometimes how we view Jesus' Great Commission, isn't it? Because it is a challenge. Jesus gives his initial disciples and followers that command to make disciples, to baptize them, and then to teach them what it means. The Great Commission is what will define this new community of God. It's open to all nations, not just the Jewish nation. And the sign of entry to this new community that Jesus is creating is not circumcision, but baptism. And then following baptism, continued learning of what it means to be obedience to that teaching of Jesus. The stories of the early church that we read about in Acts tell us of a whole huge number of people who are baptized. People such as the Ethiopian eunuch, the Roman jailer, a Greek woman, Lydia, 3,000 believers at Pentecost, all despite their different backgrounds coming to know Jesus, choosing to follow him, and being baptized as a sign of that decision. In some of those stories, we read that the whole household were baptized. And it's unclear whether that's because they all came to believe or because in that less individualistic culture, the whole household took on the faith of the master or mistress of the house. It seems the church was quite clear about the task of sharing the good news and of then baptizing those who did believe. And we read in Galatians 3:27-28 what sounds like an early baptismal creed. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Baptism is for everybody who chooses to follow Jesus, whoever their background, male or female. It's a declaration of a decision to believe and follow Christ. But it's not something which is to be added on to who we are. It's a whole change of identity. Whoever we are, whatever our race, gender, status, all of these are to be clothed in our new primary identity as followers of Christ. Of course, baptism can be a scary step. Many of us don't like to make a public display of anything we do. We perhaps feel that a private decision we make internally is good enough. But I think we need to ask ourselves why Jesus saw fit to be baptized and why he made it part of his commission. His baptism was a public statement about his ministry and perhaps a foretaste of the journey he was going to willingly make on our behalf through death to eternal life. And Jesus doesn't call us to follow him just with our minds, but we're called to love God with all of ourselves, body, mind, and soul. Now, we think of baptism and communion as sacraments, and the definition of a sacrament is a visible sign of an inward grace. The visible sign of an inward grace. That is what baptism is. It's a way of showing the grace that we receive from God through Jesus' death on the cross. And just as Jesus experienced a physical death, and was then raised with a physical body, so too, baptism reminds us that Jesus died so that we might have eternal life. Death will not be the end. Instead, we look forward to a resurrection life which has bodily form. I think when we read Paul's various instructions about baptism, including here in Colossians 2, Paul is always talking about a baptism of full immersion. His view of baptism is rooted in his understanding of it symbolizing and identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And as the believer goes under the water, their old self symbolically dies, and their new life in Christ begins as they emerge from the water, as Christ rose from the grave. The imagery is enhanced by the cleansing nature of water, as we saw in the baptism of repentance offered by John the Baptist. Paul speaks of Jesus as he died, taking not just our sins to the cross, but also disarming the rulers and authorities. It says in verse 13 through to 15, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He had taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus' death deals with both our personal sin, but also institutional endemic sin. He defeats it all. We saw earlier that Jesus commissioned his followers to continue the process of teaching and discipleship of believers once they've been baptized. And this seems to be the place where problems arise, both in the Colossian church, but also in other communities which Paul was writing to. We know this is the very early days of the church. They don't yet have all the gospel stories written down. But they have this great desire to learn and grow in their faith. But people are struggling to know what teachings are from God and which are unhelpful additions being put upon them by false teachers. Amongst the backdrop of the whole early story of the church is a question of whether to be Christian you have to be Jewish first. Is baptism enough as a visible sign of grace, or is there still a place for circumcision? This is what a lot of the teaching was about. But Paul was adamant that Christian converts did not require circumcision. Baptism was enough. Circumcision was a sign of the old covenant made between God and Abraham. But Paul knows that Jesus had instituted a new covenant by his death. Baptism symbolizes that new covenant, which we speak of in our communion service. We'll be hearing the words Jesus says later on when we share communion together. As Jesus said, the new covenant sealed by my blood. The covenant where we're made right with God through the death of Jesus on the cross. And there's to be no turning back to the old ways of religion. Jesus has done a new thing, and Paul does not want his readers to be turned back to practices which are part of the past. He says to it, see to it that no one takes you captive. The Message puts it this helpful way. You've got a bit of this quote written there. I'm going to read to you a bit more. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. Might be talking about preaching, mightn't it? Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstition of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ. We might want to ask ourselves which of those we are most prone to turn to. Are you someone that thinks that science can provide you all the answers with its understanding of how things works? Or are you someone who looks to the cosmos, to creation, and thinks that the universe can somehow give us the truth we need? Or perhaps do you look to astrology or to other ways of trying to predict the future, feeling that that will give you control of your destiny? Paul's point, I think, is not that some of those things don't have merit, but that we need to see all knowledge and truth in the light of Jesus and what he's done for us. Because in some mysterious way, when we give our lives to Jesus, we're drawn into God's family. It says that in his word, that we become children of God. We have access to all the fullness of God which is in Christ, if we're only willing to seek him. We become new creations clothed in Christ, made for a relationship with God which we can have and experience because Jesus has died for us and given us access to God. And Paul is desperate that his readers don't waste what they have in Christ by returning to the imprisonment of trying to earn grace by keeping extra rules and regulations. And that's really what he sees is going on here, that people are in danger of being taken captive. He says to it, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, many of you will know the movie The Shawshank Redemption. It's an old movie now, I think from the 90s, but it still often tops the list of all-time favorite or best movies. For those of you who know the movie, it's not easy watching. It's filled with violence and bad language. But that's because it tells the story of imprisonment of a man, Andy Dufresne, in a deeply corrupt prison where the inmates are routinely humiliated, mistreated, and even murdered. They are certainly all held captive, not just by their confinement in a prison, but by the brutality of the system that controls them. And Andy Dufresne is there because he's been convicted of the murder of his wife and her lover. He is, in fact, innocent and proclaims his innocence to all who will listen. But he's sent to Shawshank to serve two life sentences. Much of the movie shows how Andy tries to bring improvements to the life of the inmates. He gets a library going and books and provides advice to people. But it's not clear until towards the end of the film that Andy has actually been working towards an escape for years by slowly digging a tunnel through his cell wall, with the hole in his cell wall disguised by a poster. And we're going to see a clip now, and it's quite a dark clip because it's a clip of his escape from his cell. It's set at night. But I just want us to look at this clip. And as we do so, just be reminded of the story that Paul is telling people of, that baptism is this journey from death to life. So he's in his cell and he's preparing for his escape by packing up his belongings that he's going to take with him as he escapes his cell.
To freedom through 500 yards of smelling foulness, I can't even imagine. Maybe I just don't want to. 500 yards, that's like 5 football fields, just shy of half a mile.
And he risks death in his attempt to escape. So many parts of his plan could have gone wrong, but he does eventually escape to freedom and to a new life. His journey is a journey from the oppression of a corrupt prison to a new life of freedom. A journey from death to life. His journey out of the prison requires him to swim through sewage. He washes himself clean in that river, leaves his old clothes behind, puts on new clothes and a new identity, and doesn't look back. And that's what we need to do when we go through the waters of baptism. We need to recognize all that is wrong with our world, the selfishness within ourselves, the things which draw us away from God, deceptively promising fulfillment without God. Perhaps even things which sometimes seem to be of God, but actually take us away from God, just as was happening in the church in Colossae. We should never want to turn back to our old selves. Paul reminds us that that old life leads to death. It's our new life in Christ which gives life. And the wonderful thing about the Shawshank Redemption, if you're willing to watch it, is that Andy does not escape just for himself. Having escaped, he reveals the corruption in the prison, forcing the authorities to make drastic improvements, making life better for everyone there. And he gives his friend Red hope for a future when his sentence comes to an end. Andy's freedom is not just for him. It shares life with a wider group of people around him. And Jesus died so we could share in his journey from death to life. Because he died on the cross for our sins, physically dying before being raised to life, we don't have to die. We can follow Jesus into the waters of baptism in a symbolic act of our death to our old ways of living and our desire for the freedom which new life in Christ can bring. So what do we do? Because the church in Colossae, they were trying to follow God, and they knew they needed to understand what that meant. But they were getting mixed up and they were following rules about food and drink and festivals. How do we grow in our faith if it's not by following rules? Well, Paul, of course, wants Christ's followers to develop and grow, but not by mindlessly following additional rules laid down by others. He reminds us that where we need to find our strength is in Jesus, the head of the church. It's by focusing on Jesus that we can know who we are and who we're called to be. And just as the human body needs the head to guide and coordinate its activities, so we, the church, need to look to Jesus to learn how our lives need to change and grow. Our church vision speaks of exactly this when we say that as a church we're rooted in Jesus, growing together and spreading God's love. Now, one of our relatively new church activities is a Friday morning activity we call Breathe. It's at 8:30 till 9:30 on a Friday morning here. And a small group of us have been meeting. We meet at church for a short Bible meditation. It's a time to be with God in words and in silence before we then set off for a walk together for the remains of the hour. And this last Friday just gone, we were focusing on the passage from John 15 about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. And throughout that passage, it talks of abiding in his love, knowing who we are because we are loved by God. And if we live in that love, then that will change us and we can grow in who we are as we follow him. We then went out on our walk and we were looking at the trees and seeing the connection of the branches into the trunk with its strong roots in the ground. This is one of the trees that we passed by. We were reminded that branches cannot survive on their own. They flourish and grow as the tree grows because that's where their strength and nutrition comes from. And as Christians, we can ensure that we stay strong and healthy by rooting our lives in Jesus, by knowing him through reading his word, through prayer, by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, by sharing together in worship so that we know that we don't do this on our own. And I do believe, as the early church believed, as Jesus said, that baptism is an important part of that journey. It's a sacrament which shows our identification with Christ and our desire to be part of his church, where we can grow and become more like him. As I said earlier, we're going to share together in communion soon. And as we sing our next song, I invite you to talk to Jesus about what it means for you to follow him more closely and to know more of the freedom that he has bought for you. Whether that is taking a first step to follow him, whether it is the step of saying, no, I do follow him, and I'm going to publicly declare that in baptism. Or whether, if you're someone who has been baptized a long time, to remind yourself of those vows and promises you made on the day of your baptism. To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To renounce evil and to follow Jesus. To turn from your previous ways and instead to follow Jesus, walking with him and learning from him. Wherever you are on that journey, there is always further to go, more to know of God in our lives. I invite you to listen to God as he speaks to you of what that means for you as we sing together. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's what Paul wanted for the church at Colossians, not to turn back from the faith that they had in Jesus, not to take extra things on board, but to follow Jesus into whatever he was calling them and calling us to be and to do.